Is that all right? Okay. Can you hear it now? Okay. Takes these Alabama boys a while, you know, to figure things out, you know. So, anyway, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and look with me in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 10. When I was with you last year, I told you that I had been doing a great deal of study and meditation on how that everything in our lives needs to be gospel-driven. And just read an excellent book by Matt Chandler on the explicit gospel. Tremendous. Tremendous. If you don't have a copy, you need to read that. Especially that last chapter on moralism. Milton Vincent's book, The Gospel Primer. There are other excellent books. Of course, Paul Washer's new release, The Power and Message of the Gospel. But just a lot of books coming down the pike. It seemed like a lot of men are seeing how the gospel is the very thing that fuels our motivation for all of life, everything that we undertake. And so this morning, we want to talk about gospel-based assurance. Gospel-based assurance. Because, you know, if the truth was known this morning, seated right here in this small assembly, there's probably at least a half a dozen and maybe two dozens of people here that do not have full assurance of faith. And let me just say this. You may never attain full assurance of faith. It may be just your biological makeup. It may be your temperament. It may be things that have happened in your past. But as far as just a deep, full settledness that you're genuinely in the faith, you may go to your grave lacking full assurance. And that gets me in trouble in the eyes of some Reformed people, because some teach that if you're not 100% sure, then you're probably lost. I don't believe that for a minute. If you say that, then there's a lot of good men and women in the history of the church that were lost, that God used mightily. So you can't stereotype salvation when it comes to this thing of assurance of faith. However, I believe this is what God delights to give us. And this morning, I want to speak on the subject of assurance of salvation and entitle it Gospel-Based Assurance. If you would, look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. In the light of these things, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me stop there. I want to begin this morning by reading an illustration that was given on the Ligonier website by Sinclair Ferguson. This is quite phenomenal, to put it lightly. But listen to this in the way of an introduction to this message. Let us begin with a church history exam question. Cardinal Robert Bellarmine, who lived between 1542 and 1621, was a figure not to be taken lightly. He was Pope Clement VIII's personal theologian and one of the most able figures in the Counter-Reformation movement. You understand, the Counter-Reformation is combating the Reformation under such men as Martin Luther. On one occasion, he wrote, "The greatest of all Protestant heresies is..." He intentionally left that blank, that you might think for a moment. What do you think that Bellarmine said was the greatest Protestant heresy in the light of the Reformation? Somebody would say, well, it had to be justification by faith. And I would say, that's an excellent answer, but it's not the right answer. Somebody else would say, well, I believe it was Scriptures alone. It was the truth of Scripture alone that was the medium that God had ordained to bring men and women into the kingdom of God. And I would say that is an excellent answer as well, but that's not what he said was the greatest Protestant heresy. Somebody else might say, I know what it is. It's the priesthood of the believer, that we can go directly to God and we don't have to go through a priest. And I would say that too is a very good answer. But let's continue the article. A moment's reflection explains the reason behind this statement. All these things that were mentioned a moment ago are logical and very good answers. But none of them completes Bellarmine's sentence. What he wrote was this: the greatest of all Protestant heresies is assurance. If justification is not by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, if faith needs to be completed by works, something I do, if Christ's work is somehow repeated, if grace is not free and sovereign, then something always needs to be done, to be added for final justification to be ours. That is exactly the problem. Now listen to this. If final justification is dependent on something we have to complete, it is not possible to enjoy assurance of salvation. There's always something you got to do. There's some performance that you've got to accomplish. And so, what more can we do? It's endless, brethren. Listen. For then, theologically, final justification is contingent and uncertain. It is impossible for anyone, apart from special revelation, Rome conceded, to be sure of salvation. But if Christ has done everything and justification is by grace without contributory works, it is received by faith, empty hands, then assurance, even full assurance, is possible for every believer. No wonder Mr. Ferguson said, Bellarmine thought full, free, unfettered grace was dangerous. No wonder the Reformers and the Puritans love the book of Hebrews. This is why, as the author of Hebrews pauses for a breath at the climax of his exposition of Christ's work, he continues his argument with Paul-like, therefore. He then urges us to draw near in full assurance of faith. We do not need to reread the whole letter to see the logical power of his therefore. Christ is our high priest. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, just as our bodies have been washed with pure water. Now listen to what he says. Now this is pregnant with meaning. Christ has once for all become the sacrifice for our sins and has been raised and vindicated in the power of an indestructible life as our representative priest. By faith in him, we are as righteous before the throne of God as he is righteous. For we are justified in his righteousness. His justification alone is ours. And we can no more lose this justification than he can fall from heaven. Thus, our justification does not need to be complemented or completed any more than does Christ. With this in view, the author says, by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who come to God by him. The reason, listen, brethren, the reason we can stand before God in full assurance is because we now experience our hearts sprinkled, past tense, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed, past tense, with pure water. But retorted Cardinal Bellarmine's Rome, teach this, teach assurance, teach that believers can have assurance. And those who believe it will live in license and lawlessness. But listen instead, Mr. Ferguson says, to the logic in Hebrews. It is the good tree that produces good fruit, not the other way around. We are not saved by works. We are saved for works. In fact, listen now, we are God's workmanship at work. Thus, rather than lead to a life of moral and spiritual indifference, the once and for all work of Jesus Christ, listen, and the full assurance of faith it produces provides believers, that you and I, with the most powerful impetus to live for God's glory and pleasure. Furthermore, listen, this full assurance is rooted in the fact that God himself has done all this for us. He has revealed his heart to us in Christ. The Father does not require the death of Christ to persuade him to love us. Christ died because the Father loves us. He does not lurk behind his Son with sinister intent, wishing he could do us all ill. Were it not for the sacrifice of his Son had made... No, 1,000 times no. The Father himself loves us in the love of the Son and the love of the Spirit. Now, with that said, brethren, I just talked to a good pastor friend of mine in the Atlanta area, and he has an ongoing account with sermonsaudio.com. And he says, every time I preach a message on assurance, I get a heap of downloads. This is a huge problem today. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at sermonsaudio.com, you know what the number one message, send me the number one message that has more downloads if you go from preacher to preacher, those that will tackle the subject, you know what has most downloads is on virtue, moral purity. This is a major struggle. But one of the leading downloads, as far as themes are concerned, theological themes, is this issue of assurance. So there's a great need. And perhaps there are those who need this message right here this morning and others that will benefit from it, whether you greatly need it or not. Now, once again, if you would, look back in Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to consider a few things with me here. To attain a full assurance of faith, friend, we must recognize the justifying work of Christ in His atonement. And secondly, the sanctifying work of the Spirit in producing the fruit of regeneration. It is dangerous to trust in one to the exclusion of the other. I was riding down the road one day with a pastor in New Jersey, looked over at me, and he was very decisional in his approach to salvation. We would talk to sinners, you know, that just pray the prayer, make a decision, you're in the kingdom. And he says, I bank on the promises of God. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I said, but friend, don't you think those people there in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven? Don't you think those people were making a very sincere profession of faith and seeking to validate that profession by their own works? Lord, we've done many things in your name. So I said, you can't sit there, friend, and say that it's just simply banking on the promises of God. Look at your life. Doesn't the Scripture teach that there are marks of true conversion, that there are traits of the sons of adoption that are unmistakable in revealing the work of grace in the heart? But see, friend, it's a good thing to believe clearly and concisely about what God has laid down as the foundation of our faith and the foundation of our justification. But on the other hand, friend, there's nothing wrong with taking a glance at your own practical experience and making sure that there are things in your life that indicate the presence of the Holy Spirit within it. Now, my point this morning, where I'm coming from, is I think there are a lot of people that do see works in their life. I mean, they come to church, they're faithful to the house of God, they say their prayers daily. But there are some people that have put so much emphasis on that, that the reason that these some people are not Christians is because they've never thoroughly understood the elements that God has given us through the atoning work of Christ that brings about true conversion. And so this morning, I want to once again stir up your minds in regard to this matter of remembering what Christ has done. For there is a load of inspiration, divinely speaking, in this text that we just read a moment ago. Now, consider with me a few things. You'll notice here, as you read the text, you find the writer does two things. He exalts the person of Jesus Christ by contrasting his person as God's high priest with the Levitical priesthood. Now, if you would bring down, I was telling my wife this morning coming over here, if you look at the book of Hebrews, basically there are three major aspects pertaining to the gospel that you can't overlook. I mean, he just keeps bringing it up over and over and over again. First of all, it's the person of the high priest. Secondly, it's propitiation. And thirdly, it's a promise. I mean, right in the center of the book of Hebrews, you've got this glorious high priest, which is Jesus Christ. And what makes him so supreme? Because he was far better than man, He did not sin. He offered a sacrifice once and forever, and he has sat down on the right hand of God, the place of authority that conveys that his work has been thoroughly finished and he has pleased the Father. But secondly, there is these different words and descriptions of his atoning work, that the wrath of God has been thoroughly satisfied, propitiated in the work of his Son on the cross. And then thirdly, you have a gospel promise that I believe represents all the gospel promises, that all that come into him, he will in no wise cast out. You see, first of all, you find that right at the center is this glorious high priest of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish priests were human and sinful. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 tells us, while Christ was divine and without sin. The priest stood daily offering and ministering the sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, while Christ sat down at the right hand of God. The Hebrew priest offered the same sacrifices continually, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 again, while Christ offered one sacrifice forever. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is God's high priest. But secondly, beyond that, in our text particularly, there are three grounds of gospel assurance. Three grounds that, friend, quite honestly, should radically engage our attention this morning. For perhaps your soul hangs on this. Consider these things with me. First of all, is the blood of Christ. Secondly, is a new and living way. And thirdly, is the person of our great high priest. You'll notice, first of all, the blood of Jesus. Now, when I mentioned to you a while ago about everything being gospel-driven, at times you see the word gospel mentioned, or you see the essence of the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection given, but there are different words or phrases at times in the Pauline epistles, particularly, that Paul gives us, that behind that very phrase is the gospel. It's just another way of articulating it. And one of the phrases that you see, particularly once again in the book of Hebrews, is the blood of Christ. I believe that it's not just referring to the shedding of his blood, but it's representing the atonement that has been accomplished full and free through Christ to the glory of the Father. And so here, he speaks of the blood of Christ. Look in verse number 19. He says, having therefore... There's that word, therefore. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest in the very presence of Almighty God by the blood of Jesus. A friend of mine gave me this clip. It tells of a Syrian boy who escaped being shot in a massacre. You know how he did it? He soaked his garments in the blood of his brother. How did he escape the onslaught of the gunmen and people that came and performed this massacre? By soaking his garments in the blood of his dead brother. So how can we escape the righteous anger of God? Listen, by being thoroughly soaked. It's not attesting that, yeah, I believe it's in the blood. I believe the power's in the blood. The saving agent is the blood of Christ. But yet somehow in the back of your mind, you're still embracing an old formal religion. You're still attesting to what you can do. There's still some type of performance that you need to carry out in order to really assure yourself that you've been an object of saving power. Not so, friend. The question this morning is, are you thoroughly soaked? Where there's no room for anything else but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do I have boldness? How can I come to his throne without intimidation? Because I'm soaked in his blood. I have an adequate covering. Now, for those of you that are always tinkering with your soul and you're not sure you're a Christian and doubts just come to grab you by the throat and slam you to the floor all the time, have you ever thought about the illustration of the blood? When God told the Israelites to apply the blood to the doorpost of their homes? During the Passover, when the death angel hovered over the dwellings of the Israelites, he did not take into account their confessions. They may have been cowering over in a corner, you know, and they could hear the moaning and the groaning from afar of the Egyptians. Perhaps they could hear the rustling of the very presence of the death angel, but they're not over in the corner saying, did I cover every base as far as confessing my sin is concerned? Then they weren't trying to do some religious ritual in order to earn acceptance by God and to tear the work of the death angel. Their feelings had nothing to do with it. They didn't sit there and say, well, I don't feel like he's going to pass over. The only thing that God honored, the only thing that was of vital importance was the blood applied to the doorpost. That's all. Friend, quit trying to tweak this and improve in this area and do this in order to feel like I've got to do these things to be accepted before God, or at least have a sense of acceptance. If the blood of Christ is sufficient for God, it is surely sufficient for us. Our sin has been paid in full. How can I improve upon that? Secondly, there's another gospel ground here for assurance, and that is in verse number 20, he speaks of a new and living way through the veil of his flesh. Note those words. First of all, the word new. You know what the Greek word there means? It means newly killed, just dead. He performed this approximately 2,000 years ago, friend, the death of Christ. But it's just as real and effectual today as it was back then. That's the idea here. It does not so much convey the idea that it is new in the sense that it has never existed before. It was a way which was recently disclosed and which had all, listen, all the freshness of novelty or reality. It's just as operative today as it was back then. It's new. It's ongoingly new. Furthermore, it's a living way. What does this mean? It is called, ladies and gentlemen, a living way because it is a method that imparts life. And because it leads to life and happiness. Has your religion made you happy, is what J.C. Ryle would ask. Has your religion made you happy? Or do every Sunday you're like Christian, you just drag your burden into this Reformed church and then you drag it out. Has your religion made you happy? Because you've been emancipated from the power of sin. The blood was to be offered as soon as it was shed. It could not be offered when it was cold or coagulated. The idea was the way through Christ, listen, was always open. His blood was always fresh, as if it had been recently shed. The word living here also has often the sense of a fountain always running in opposition to a pool that dries up. It is constant like a fountain that always flows. For it is by a sacrifice whose power is perpetual and unchanging. And of all things he mentions here, we have this new and living way through the veil of his flesh. You see, once again, this sort of reflects back to the veil in the tabernacle Both that veil and the veil of his flesh were mediums to obtain and to experience the very presence of Almighty God. Friend, this is an amazing thing, this salvation. It is amazing. So we have this new and living way. It's fresh. It's just as fresh today as it was back then when he first wrought it. Guess what? It was fresh before the foundation of the world. Go figure. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Go figure. In the mind of God, it was effectual to all those who would believe back then. Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness, but he didn't attain it through his own works. And then thirdly, here's another gospel ground, is the great high priest in verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, a high priest, as you read in the early part of Hebrews, a great high priest, a superior high priest. And the idea here is that as under the former dispensation, it was regarded as a privilege that the people of God might have access to the mercy seat by means of the high priest, so it is true now in a much higher sense, a much more superior sense, that we may now have access to God through our greater and more glorious high priest. So let's make this practical. I'm convinced that rather than resting in these groundworks of grace for assurance, somehow in the back of our minds, psychologically or unconsciously, we feel like that we've got to do some tampering with our own soul, that we might be rewarded with the assurance or the confidence that we need that we're really a child of God. Dear people, if these things are not adequate to give us full assurance, then no work that you can perform will give you assurance. No work. I mean, we might sit there and yawn. Nobody's yawning, but you might sit there and yawn on the inside and say, I've heard all this before. But I tell you, the more and more you allow this to resonate within your heart, friend, it produces subjective results. Namely, it breeds a confidence toward God that he has adequately, thoroughly provided for not only our salvation, but for full assurance of it. Now listen to this. Some people will try to tamper with this thing. Can I tell you this? You listening? Self-focus is the demise of assurance. You get introspective. You start analyzing your life. You go on a witch hunt to see how many sins you can dig up so that you can confess to get assurance. You start doing that once again, friend. It's endless. It's a vicious cycle. You not only are not able to secure assurance, but it only compounds matters. It is possible to become far too introspective and never feel that everything has been confessed to earn God's approval. So let's just deal with some of these things that we battle with. First of all, is our sin. Our sin. My ability to cover every sin that hinders assurance is not infallible. Dear people, if I say, look, I want to get as thoroughly right with God as I can, I'm going to go looking in my life and dealing with anything that I sense God abhors, that I really sense is an eyesore to God. Listen, some things might start coming to mind, but friend, I can never see all those things that would be, from my perspective, impediments to my attaining a full assurance of faith. It's vicious again. When you say, well, I've got to have greater victory over this, or I've got to have a greater hold on this indulgence, and what we do is we just keep on looking and searching and going on these witch hunts, and we just compound the problem. We never attain assurance. Secondly, some of us, we use, once again, our performance. We get on the performance treadmill. How am I doing in my prayer life? How am I doing in my life as a witness for Christ? Am I consistent in Bible reading? Am I really perfecting holiness in the fear of God? And so you start imposing all these things on your life, these performances. Friend, once again, it's endless. You never can cover all the bases. I mean, it's like, I don't know if you guys, you got Chuck E. Cheese's up here? I hadn't been in one of those places for years. That's expensive to go in there, you know, and play those games and eat that little pizza you get. But I remember they used to have a game in there, you know, of all those beavers, you know, their heads would pop up right and left. You take a club and you're beating a beaver's head, and as soon as you nail one, two more pop up. And that's the way it is with dealing with sin. I mean, every time you deal with one, I mean, here's two or three more that pop up. You start banging those, and here's five or six more that pop up. You never can stay on top of it. It's the same way, you know, in our spiritual life. Also, feelings oftentimes keep us from full assurance. Listen, to be governed by feelings will give way to tremendous doubt. I like what Thomas Watson says. A weak faith lays hold of a strong Christ. You say, I feel so inadequate. I just don't feel like I measure up. So what? Welcome to the club. So what's my responsibility? Why is it I can't rest in faith in what Christ has accomplished on my behalf? So, some people don't have assurance because they don't have faith. But they don't have faith in an all-sufficient Savior. They're devoted to their faith. They have faith in their faith. But they don't have faith in Christ and His finished work. So, wrap it up. This is so searching, and it's so fitting to close with. I want you to listen to this thought by A.W. Tozer. See if you can relate. The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures with experience, has had nothing but repeated failures, will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. While he looks at Christ, the very things he has so long been trying to do will be getting done within him. You see, here's what he's saying, friend. We cannot go on this witch hunt or cannot tweak this area of our life to try to improve our sanctification, or we cannot change in this area, forsake this with any longevity of victory. Why? Because it's all man-centered and man-oriented. Why can we not, by simple childlike faith, just embrace these gospel ingredients? You remember in the book of Acts, how did they purify their hearts? By faith. But it's looking to Christ, that high priest, that gives us a full assurance of faith. So this is the message. Is not these elements in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 21 sufficient? The blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus. We have boldness by that blood. By a new and living way that's just as fresh today as it was on Calvary. And by a high priest, not just a mere meager high priest, but a superior high priest that was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. What does he say, verse 22? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, because his work has been wrought. Look, read the rest of it. Friend, look at verse 22. Read the rest of it. How can we improve on this? It's already been accomplished. Having our hearts, do you notice the word? Sprinkled, past tense. Don't add to it. If he said it's being sprinkled, then you might be led to believe there's something else I can do. But it's already been done. It's been sprinkled, past tense. And then he says, our bodies washed, past tense, with pure water. So where are you this morning? You know, this is so irresistible. I mean, talking about irresistible grace, friend. I mean, this is so irresistible, this salvation that Christ has provided for us. Think about it. An infinitely kind Heavenly Father that has given an infinitely expression of love in embodying Himself in human flesh to come and die upon the cross. And He bids you come if you will simply believe in my finished work that I have wrought for you in my cross on Calvary. If you will simply just enter in by a new and living way, not the dead way of religious ritualism. And also, if you'll just come to me accepting my promises that it is sufficient, the blood is enough, then you can have life. You can have life. Don't sit here in a Reformed context and listen to Christians talk and listen to preachers quote certain theologians and all and develop the mentality, this is too complex. I've got to do more. Oh, God forbid, don't do it, friend. It's a simple salvation, but it's so free, as we sang about this morning, free. Do you think about the word free? Stan sang that song? Free. Nothing could be added to it. He bestowed it freely upon us. So what's your excuse? Have you ever simply believed? This is what he's given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What more can you say? I wouldn't want to go the Islamic way. The Catholic way would not appeal to me. That I've got to embrace and practice rigorously the sacraments of the Catholic Church in order to merit my salvation? Friend, that in and of itself, I don't have time to do. But he has made sacrifice once and for all and forever for our sins. Gospel-based assurance. Not feeling-based. Not performance-based. But gospel-based. Have you embraced this gospel, this Savior? Let's pray together. Father, there are some here this morning that have an audience with you and only you. There may be people sitting around them, but Lord, right now, you have drawn near to them. And Lord, they have been confronted in love with these marvelous elements of the atoning love and work of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that they would not get up from their seat and leave with the intent of doing better or turning over a new leaf or seeking to become more performance-driven. But Lord, may they simply right now where they are in their heart believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have said, Father, thou shalt be saved. Father, would you save them? As they look to you, I know you will. Perhaps this is the very thing that's kept some from assurance. Is there too introspective oriented? Lord, may they look to Christ this morning, right now. May this be a divine moment for that person that's outside of Christ. May they look to Christ. And then, Lord, for others that have had a work of grace wrought in their heart, but yet, Lord, battle constantly with assurance. Lord, may this be a divine moment for them. Give them, Lord, as they once again embrace these precious truths that all relate to the gospel. This high priest, this blood atonement, this new and living way. May, Lord, they enter in this morning to your truth. And may, Lord, you give them full assurance. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.